In your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, this morning, Acts chapter 2, in verse number, we'll begin in verse number 38. The Bible says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And when with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that today it would find its place dwelling within our hearts. We have come this morning to worship King Jesus. We want you to be honored with our lives. We'd come this morning not perfect, but needy. We come seeking your will in our life. Forgive us where we fail you. Mold us into the image of Christ. May we leave here acting, talking, thinking, and living more like you in all that we are. May the world see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And I pray if anyone's lost today that they might come and be saved before it's eternally too late. This we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Today we come back to the book of Acts chapter number 2 as we continue in our study upon the church. And last week we began a message entitled The Unity of the Body, the Unity of the Church, and the Importance of Unity, and we spoke about that last week. The Bible says in Psalms 133 verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's better to get along with people than not get along, right? Some people are confrontational. They're like sandpaper. Every time you're around them, they kind of rub you the wrong way, right? Scruff you up a little bit. But most people aren't like that. Most people generally like to get along. They like to kind of flow, go with the flow and be more gracious. But in a church, it's essential for unity to be there. I shared with you an illustration of geese. When they fly in their V formation, it's not by accident. They do that because God created them to do that, and when they create that V-shaped form, and Canadian geese fly in that fashion, they are able to fly at 71% greater capacity, distance, and efficiency by doing that in a uniformed way. And as a church, I believe in the same way that geese can accomplish more when they work together in unity, so a church that is in unity can also accomplish so much more than any individual Christian can accomplish by themselves. We have seen amazing things happen at Lighthouse Baptist Church over the last 5 years since we started with just 8 people. It's because God has called together a group of people who've come together and used their time, energy, and resources to advance the kingdom of God, to advance His cause. And we have seen many souls come to Christ, be baptized, and be discipled. We are close to, we have over 490 people who've been baptized, and we're just a handful away. Perhaps even this month we'll see the 500 person baptized since the church began. And that's just an awesome thing to see people following the Lord, and nearly 3,000 people have given their life to Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that, amen, as a church, to be a part of the fruit bearing that God's producing. And it's exciting to see that. And I shared with you just a couple things last week I would like to bring up to bring us back into where we're at this morning. The word unity means this: to make things into one, to bring people or things together to form one single entity. It's to create one out of many. is to take the many and make it singular. The opposite of unity is division. And division means the act of splitting into parts, a disagreement or strong difference of opinion, especially when it leads to a split in a group, something that separates. And so there are some essentials of our faith that bind us together. Jesus Christ, His Word, our salvation, the doctrines that we hold to, they bind us together. But many Christians have found themselves breaking away from the body of believers over silly things throughout the years, and it causes great harm to the testimony of God in a society when they see Christians that can't even get along. Amen? And I know when I came to this city, I had people ask me, which church did you split off of when you started? I said, we didn't split off of anybody. Is that a problem in this town? I have not lived in Xenia before. And I found out there is churches, many churches really, in about any town you go to, where they multiply by splitting. Not in a positive fashion, but in a negative fashion. That's not God's plan, ever. It's never God's plan for churches to split. The reason splits happen is because there's sin somewhere, there's pride somewhere, there's some problems that are going on. And I said, we came here because we have a church in Chillicothe that is evangelistic, and they said, we want you to go out and start a church and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we surrender to, and this is where God brought us. And so that's where we have started this church, and God has blessed that. And so unity is essential. And when you come to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 is the start of the church. And what you find when the church started, it had great unity. The people were together. They were unified under the lordship of Christ. In Acts chapter 1 verse 6, before Jesus ascended, they were all together. All the disciples were together. After Jesus ascends into heaven, verse 12 through 14 of chapter 1, they're all together again. They assemble together in the upper room. In Acts chapter 2 verse 1, they're again all together, and the Holy Spirit comes down. They preach the word of God, and 3,000 souls are saved. After those 3,000 souls are saved, they act in the same manner as the disciples acted in. In verse 44, it says, and all that believed were what? Okay, that's the part where you guys say that blank, okay? Well, that didn't work too well, did it? Let's try this one more time. Verse 44, the Bible says, and all that believed were... See how well that works? All right, so they were all together and had all things common. They were all together. And look what verse 46. And they continuing what? Daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Oneness, a uniformity. Everybody was on the same page. And when that happens, when you have a body of believers that come together under the lordship of Christ with His truths in place, verse 47 happens. They praise God, they have favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should or were being saved. You know what happens when the church is unified under God's word and under Christ? We get the opportunity to see fruit. I don't know if you've ever been in a dead church, but I've been in dead churches before. I've been in churches where they haven't seen somebody walk the aisle for decades. I was in a church one time, and I preached a missions conference, and at the end of the missions night I preached, there was an individual that walked the aisle to get saved. They didn't have anybody up front to deal with them. I come off the altar, share the gospel with that young lady, 17-year-old. She prays to get saved, trust in Christ. And I'm looking around like, where's their altar workers? You know what? They didn't have anybody in the field. They weren't ready to bear any fruit if it were to come. They're not expecting any rain. Why plant the seed? And afterwards, there was an individual that got up and said, over 40 years we've had missions conferences. That's the first time we've ever seen anybody walk the aisle and get saved. I said, well, praise the Lord. It finally broke the drought. There's a problem if nobody's getting saved in the church. If you're not seeing any fruit. I went to a church one time. I said, can we use your baptism? And I looked in their baptism. There was a dead mouse in it. And that dead mouse had been there for some time. How do you know? You could tell by the way that thing laid there. That's not good. I asked another church before we had a baptism. I said, hey, can we use your church? They said, it's covered in decorations. It's a real problem trying to uncover it and get it ready for a baptism. I said, well, let's go out and buy a cow trough, fill it with water, throw a little heater in there for 25 buck heater, and that'll warm it up. Let's put a skirt around it so people don't know it's a cow trough, and let's baptize them in that. So we baptized hundreds of people in that. Raise your hand if you got baptized in that cow trough. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Now we got this big fancy one back there. It fills up by itself. It stops, and it warms itself. But I cannot trust that thing. It's never broken its promise. But I just think, if that doesn't stop, it's coming out here. And it always stops, but I'm like, is it going to stop? And so I got to know. They got to see the fruit that God sent because they were unified under God's cause. The Bible tells us in John 15, verse 8, God is glorified when we bear much fruit. God wants a fruitful church. And the thing that gets us there is when we're unified under the cause that God has called us to. And do you know, when we are unified as a church, when we get along, when we love one another, Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. When you and I show Christian love one to another, it evidences Christ to the world. I shared with you last time how Satan attacks unity in churches. He attacks unity in anything. He wants to cause division in every person's relationship. Adam and Eve, Satan tried to cause division with their relationship with God, with one another, with Cain and Abel. He tries to cause division among the disciples. He tries to cause division in the church at Corinth. We saw that last time. And Satan constantly tries to cause division. And the thing that always causes division is sin. If you want a messed up relationship with somebody, have sin involved, and it always causes division. Unity is essential. It is essential, and God blesses the church with unity. The Bible tells us unity is a blessing from God, according to the book of Jeremiah 32, verse 38. I would like to ask the question this morning that I did not pose last week. Is there anything that should divide one believer from another? Is there ever a time where one church would not fellowship with another church or another group of believers? And the answer to that is yes. I grew up in a church that we taught growing up that why don't all churches just break down their walls and everybody just mix together? We need to just have like one church in the whole city and just have everybody come together. And that sounds good, but there's a problem with that. It would be wonderful if everybody were on the same page, but everybody's not on the same page. The reality is, not everybody that stands in the pulpit in Xenia preach this book. And that's a fact, because I know. There's a lot of people that don't, there's preachers that stand up that don't even believe this book. You will go to their churches and find this book closed while they open up some other issue and talk about their own opinions or their own thoughts, or they'll go completely against the Bible. Listen to what 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 says. If any man teach otherwise, if anybody teaches otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Read it with me. From such withdraw thyself. He says, if somebody's teaching things that are not lined up with the Bible, then withdraw yourself from them. You're not to line up with them. Council of churches had gotten together and they said, we need to have a gender neutral Bible. The Council of Churches did that in America. And they want to get rid of any, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten child, not son, but child. We don't want to offend male or female. It's gender neutral. My question is, who gave you the authority to do that? If the Holy Spirit calls Jesus the Son of God, that's what we need to call Jesus. Well, does that make Jesus better than everybody else? Well, of course it does. not because he's a male, it's because he's the Son of God. Amen. But we line up with the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Revelation 2:6, Jesus commends the church at Ephesus. He says, "This thou hast." Jesus is speaking. He says, "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." There were some people claiming to be Christians, and they were following a guy named Nikolai, and he was teaching that when you're saved, that's a license to live in sin, and grace is just a freedom. Now that you're saved, you can live like the devil. And he was saying, "I hate that false teaching. Grace is not a license to sin. It's a freedom to serve God in. And when you're saved, you don't have the right to sin. You have the power now through the blood of Christ and through His Holy Spirit to live for Him." And you can read through the New Testament. You see John the Baptist, Jesus, separating himself from the false teachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. He kept separating himself from false teachers. You know why? Jesus says, in the last days, many false teachers will arise. They will bring false teachings into the world. Josephus, a Jewish historian in Jesus' day, said there were so many false Christs that rose up that Pilate was putting one to death almost every day. There's a lot of false Jesuses in the world. Satan doesn't come looking like the devil. He comes looking like Jesus. The Bible tells us, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. So we need to understand, we are united in the blood of Christ and under His word. When people oppose the book, they don't side with God. They side with the enemy. Amen? And so we hold to the word of God. That's what we are called to do. Now, this morning, I want to look at some things, what we need to be unified in. What does Lighthouse Baptist Church, as a church body, we all need to get on the same page and move toward the same goal? What are the things that we need to be unified in? What are things that we all need to say, I'm a part of that, I'm involved in that? If your desire is to see Lighthouse Baptist Church become everything God wants it to be, say amen. If you want this church to see what only God could produce in it by His power, say amen, if that's your desire. And that's my desire. And so these are things, as a church body, this is our message. This is what we must be unified in. And the first thing we find, I believe, in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 that started the whole thing was evangelism. Evangelism. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, Jesus has been crucified. He rose from the dead. This is 50 days later. Talks about, this is actually less than 50 days later. This is about 40 days later. Verse 6. It's actually 40 days right after His resurrection. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, again, they're together, right? They asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They thought Jesus was going to set up His kingdom at this time, but they didn't understand it was a spiritual kingdom. Jesus came to save us from sin, not to save us from Rome. Verse 7, and He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Now watch what He says in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the who? Holy Ghost is come upon you. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, there will be an effect. The cause is the Holy Spirit. The effect is ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When we get saved, we become evangelizers of the gospel. We become gospel sharers. We become lights in the world of the gospel. You say, well, I'm just afraid to share the gospel. Your fear is based upon looking too much at self. We need to realize my power doesn't come from my talents. My power comes from God's Spirit that dwells within me. And if I feel weak, it's because I'm trusting in the wrong source. I've plugged myself into a 1 amp when I need a 30 amp. Quit blowing your own fuse. Amen? Some people are like, I don't understand electricity. I don't understand electricity either. I'm a mess when it gets into that. I shocked myself last week. I hate shocking yourself. I saw a cord, a wire hanging off of this thing, and I thought, I wonder if that's hot. Yes, it's hot. Don't ever do that at home, you know. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We'll look at verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire. This is the Holy Spirit coming down. And it says they were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you understand this was not babblish languages? These were known languages. It says in verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews devout out of every nation under heaven. They all had gathered together for the feast of Pentecost. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude, thousands began to gather together, literally. They were confounded. Now watch what it says. Because that every man heard them speak in his what? Own language. This was not an unknown language. This was a known language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not these men speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it lists off around 15 different languages there. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. Speaking in tongues is not, as Kent York said, naming all the Japanese motorcycles as fast as you can. I grew up in churches. That's what they did. I grew up in this until I was a mid-teenager. I've been around that a lot of my life. That is not what this was. This was people speaking. If you were German, they would speak in the German tongue. If you were Chinese, they spoke. They understood. They declared it. It was a supernatural event. It was a supernatural event. And they preached the word. And then Peter stood up. He preaches the word. And do you know what they did? The Holy Spirit came upon them. They all shared Jesus. And at the end of it, you know what? 3,000 people were saved. Do you know what we need to be unified in? Is every single person sitting in this room today needs to have the zeal in their heart and the obedience in their mouth and life that they will share the gospel with other people. When you and I don't share the gospel, it hinders the body. It hinders the church. We're unified not to come and to be comfortable. We're unified to be uncomfortable for the gospel's sake that souls might be saved. We need to get out and share Jesus. Amen? The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's a commission. It's a formal order from our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ. Do you know in our Constitution as a church, this is what it says. The purpose of this church is to fulfill the Great Commission as given to us in the Gospels and plainly stated in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. To further proclaim the whole counsel of God, this church shall not only be thoroughly evangelical, but it shall also be aggressively evangelistic. At the heart of all the ministries of this church will be the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission to the glory of God. That is the constitutional statement for the mission of this church. We are in Xenia to reach people with Jesus. That's why we exist. We're not ashamed of that. This is why we do what we do. People ask, what's your church do over there? We share Jesus Christ. We have Awanas for kids on Wednesdays. We have adult ministries, senior ministries, kids ministries, or whatever the ministries. And the purpose of all those things is to see people come to Jesus. We want them to be saved. Luke 19:10, the Bible says of Christ, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have a responsibility to share the gospel. Let me ask you this morning this question. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time somebody heard about Jesus from you? Now, if you say, I don't remember the last time, is that a problem? Yes or no? If you're saved and you're not telling anybody about Jesus Christ, will anybody get saved from not telling them? They're not going to get saved. The Bible says, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then it says in the next verse, "How shall they hear him of how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" The only way they're going to hear is for somebody to say it with me. Tell them. You got to tell them. "Well, preacher, I believe in lifestyle evangelism." I believe in lifestyle evangelism too, but we have to have our life lined up with our lips. Amen? But don't wait in 10 years to share the gospel with somebody. You need to let them know about Jesus Christ. Amen? If you've never shared Jesus Christ with somebody, that should concern you. It should concern you. I'm not saying if you've never led anybody Jesus Christ, you've never personally seen somebody get saved from your life, but what I am saying, there's a problem if you've never even told anybody. I believe if you can go your whole life without telling anybody about Jesus, I would look and say, am I even a believer? Am I even part of his family? I mean, we will win over Michigan fans, God forgive them, over to being a Buckeye fan. Am I right? I'll light them Michigan people up. Amen. SEC, bam! Who's with me? Oh, don't be acting all self-righteous this morning. You're under conviction and you don't want to say amen. Say amen if you're on board with that. All right? We love beating SEC teams this year. Am I right? And then we call our Alabama fans up and we're like, who is Alabama? Oh, that's our third. We'll throw our third string quarterback in, you know. I mean, we laugh and we ridicule about that stuff. And, you know, it's all in fun. There ain't nothing wrong, especially when you're winning, but it's nice. But watch. Unless you're a Bengal fan, it kills us, don't it? Well, get back to this. But watch. We will win people over to root for our teams, but why can't we tell other people about Jesus? Why would I be more embarrassed to talk about Jesus to people than I would my sports team? You know what it ends up being is I idolize perhaps a team more than I do Jesus. You know what? I become a hypocrite when I say Jesus is first place in my life, but I won't even bring him up. Actually, he's not first place. Whatever I laugh with and enjoy and am willing to propagate, that's actually probably the number one thing in my life. I call Jesus Lord, but I live ashamed of him. And if I don't tell others of Jesus, there's a pretty good chance that I am ashamed of him. Is that uncomfortable? Yeah, it is. One day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. One day we're going to see his glory. And we're going to say, how on earth could I ever been ashamed of Jesus? We're going to see the nail prints in his hands. And yes, he will still have them. For all of eternity, he will have those piercings. And it will be asked of us, who heard of Jesus from our life? What's going to be the answer back? I won a lot of Michigan fans over, but I never told anybody about Jesus. You're not going to go into probably hardly any churches in America today and hear these kind of things that I just said. This is the kind of stuff the early church did. Their passion, their focus, their drive was to win people to Jesus Christ. You want me to show you an example? Look at Acts 8. Just to show you their zeal, Acts chapter 8, this is so... Acts 8 verse 1, "And Saul consenting unto his death." Acts 7 talks about a guy who just got stoned to death because he preached about Jesus. His dead body is there. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a what? That's again where you guys are supposed to jump in. At that time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. You know what they were doing? They were staying in Jerusalem. And what did God say? He said, "You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth." They were hanging in Jerusalem, and God says, "We're going to let them get out and go." And you know what happened? Persecution came to Jerusalem, and guess where they went? In verse 1, Judea and Samaria. Verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." They wept over him. Verse 4, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into houses, hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, what's it say, church? Preaching the word. They're like, bring it on. We'll just run around like a fire sharing Jesus Christ. I mean, they started with 120, went up to 500, went up to 3,000, went up to 4,000, went up to 5,000, numbering in tens of millions within just a few years. They exploded over Rome. Do you know why? Because they could not stop talking about Jesus Christ. We live in a country today, guess what? They won't put you in jail for telling people about Jesus. In America, they're not cutting your heads off for telling people about Jesus. Well, you know, they said if I talk about Jesus, I might get in trouble at work. Really? They say you're not allowed to talk about Jesus at school. Really? Your life should be such a light. And Jesus is not something we just talk about. Jesus is somebody that is our life. When they meet us, they should meet somewhat what Jesus is like. They come in contact with the truth about Jesus. You can't keep him silent. Listen, we hear everything the world has to say. In that day, they threatened them with death and imprisonment. And today, it just takes a little warning. A memo comes out. No more religious talk. They can say no more religious talk. Jesus is coming up when he comes up. If I pray before my meals, after my meals, somebody asks, I'll tell them. If they have a concern, I'll let them know about Jesus. It's just my life. It's just my life. In America, what they will do, they will censor free speech of Jesus. And you know what Christians do? We bow our knee to that censorship. When are we called to bow our knees to the censorship of the world concerning Jesus? Never. I've had about 15 secular jobs in my life where I work for employers. Some of them said, you ain't allowed talking about Jesus here. I always shared Jesus. I always got promoted somehow and always made pretty decent money. And I could talk about that for a while, but it just kept going up the ladder. Guess why? Because promotion doesn't come from the east and the west. It comes from the Lord. God takes care of his own. You think God's going to be like, why are you telling them about me? There was a memo. They put it on the bulletin board. And there's people, they bow their knee to anything. You imagine at work if they said, you can't talk about Ohio State anymore. People would be like, what? People would be more upset about their sports team. Were you with me this morning? Is that true? People would be more upset if they said, you cannot talk about politics here anymore. What do you mean I can't? You can't say, what if they said this? You can't say anything positive or negative about the president anymore in this place, workplace. There'd be people say, why are you kidding me? What kind? You know, that's what they would do. But they say, hey, don't talk about Jesus. We're like, oh, okay. That gives me a reason. That gives me a way out. That gives me a way out, doesn't it? Hey, they say I can't bring my Bible to school. I guess I have to keep it home. You have a legal right by the men and women who've bled for this country to carry your Bibles to school. They gave their life for such freedoms. Just last week, they court-martialed a girl for having on her own computer screen, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It was her computer, actually. Said it was a group, but it was actually hers. And a girl was court-martialed, and a religious freedom group came out and said, you need to have the hardest penalties pinned against her for such things, and just land-blast this stuff. You know what? She just stood her ground. You know what the Bible says in Acts chapter number 5? Look at Acts chapter 4. This ain't on my notes. It's just here, okay? It says in Acts chapter 4. I love verse 13. Now watch this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That means they didn't go through the formal education processes. They weren't, if you would, college graduates. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? They're like, how did they get so bold on this topic? They must be Jesus followers. And they threatened them not to preach anymore, and it says in verse 17, and that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, that was the legal authority in Jerusalem, the highest court, the Sanhedrin, said, don't speak of Jesus anymore. They could have said, way out. I don't need to talk about Jesus anymore. This is my way out. Now, I'm not allowed. I can get fined for this. I can be in prison for this. I can get in trouble for this. You know what they say? Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken, that word means listen, to listen to you, unto you, hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. I'll let you take it up with God, whether we should talk about his son or not. But as for us, we're only going to keep saying the things we have seen and heard. And you know what they did? They left and they went out and kept preaching. They kept preaching and they kept preaching. You know what they did? They caught these guys and they beat them and they dragged them into prison and they would not stop preaching the gospel. And the Bible says after they beat them up a little bit, in verse 40 of chapter 5, that they, after they beaten them and commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus, they let them go. Verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they, what's it say, church? Ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know how Lighthouse lights this city on fire for the gospel is when all of us are lit up with it. We don't care what the world tells us about Jesus. We only care what Jesus told us to tell the world about himself. And they can come to us and say, censor Jesus, stop talking about Jesus. But guess what? My command doesn't come from a judge or a boss or a president or anybody else. I come from Jesus Christ, his commands, and I will follow his commands. Amen. I will share Jesus based upon what God's called me to do. And we have people today, anything they can do to get out of it.
Well, you know, at work, they say if we say anything about Jesus.
I'll never forget a guy I was witnessing to once, and I had to listen to their garbage all the time. All the time. Just nasty R and X rated stuff. You know how it goes. Worked in a factory, man, it's just nasty all the time. I thought this guy's getting the gospel at lunch today. I was working on something. And listen, when I worked, I would never take time. I would be a diligent worker. If I was going to share it with him, it'd be a time where there was downtime and I didn't want to stop working to talk about Jesus. I wanted to be diligent with the time they're paying me for. But during lunch, buddy, he sat down across from me. I prayed and started talking to him about Jesus Christ. Went through the gospel. And he didn't get saved. He was a sinful man. Boy, I tell you, he was a rough guy, but I shared Jesus, told him I loved him and stuff, and he went and told my boss, you got to do something about this guy. He's spreading that stuff. He's evangelizing. He's propagating. He's going all this stuff. My boss comes to me and says, you cannot talk about Jesus in this place anymore. So he told me, you can't do it anymore. You're going to get in big trouble. I said, I told him, I said, I got to listen to their language every single day. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. This is just... In other words, for me, talking about Jesus was actually more important than the job. I felt like I was there to be a witness. I wasn't there to make money. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm not there for money. I'm there because God wants me there for a reason. So a couple weeks later, my boss's bosses, like boss, like you know how that works. It's like, how many is there up there? And they, you know, I was sitting before that guy, and that guy was committing adultery with his wife, and his life was an absolute wreck. And I confronted him on some stuff, and so I'm sitting in his office, and for about an hour long, with tears pouring down his face, I shared Jesus with my boss's boss's boss, that guy up there. And guess what? I ended up getting a promotion later and went from making a little bit of money to making about 8 times more money. And guess who cares for his own? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to fear men. Fear God more. You say, should I be rebellious? Absolutely not. You be absolutely submissive to everything until they go against this book. That's where the issue lies. And what happens then? I obey the highest authority. We're to be the best obedient citizens. Christians should never riot. You know that's the truth. Jesus never right. They had the most wicked. You think some people in America are bad in leadership. In Rome and in Jerusalem, they were crucifying people all over the place. Jesus never marched on Rome. He marched on the church twice. The problem, listen, human government will always be at fault. Always have problems. The problem is inside of the heart of God's people. They turned Rome upside down. Not when Rome, and they had the right person involved in leadership. It's not when they voted the right person in. That didn't change the country. It changed the world when the church got hot on fire for Jesus. Listen, there's Christians today that have more passion to get a new president than they do sharing the gospel with their neighbor. That's when the church dies in America. I don't care who the president is, if Christians are so lackadaisical, their neighbors don't even know about Jesus. That's when the church dies. We are not here to vote people into office. It's good to vote. You need to vote, and vote for the Christian one, right? Vote for the guy who stands with a backbone. Anyway, but watch, your goal in life is not to change politics, change the health industry, and to change the school systems. Our mission God's given us is to win people to Jesus Christ. Lighthouse Baptist Church must be unified in that above everything else. That means this morning, when you leave today, Jesus is on your mind. You go to bed with souls on your mind. You pray for them. You think of them. I can't tell you how much it bothers me when I go to a person's house in life and then I ask them, what about your mom? What about your dad? What about your, you know, I start talking about their family. Are they saved? I don't know. You don't know. So if they die, according to the scriptures, they will go to hell. And you don't know if they're saved? Do you see that's why Christianity in America suffers? If we won't even tell our own family. You know, God had me move to a house in Xenia at the exact home that he had me to move into so I could share the gospel for about 10 months with my neighbor who got cancer and who, after I don't know how many times I went over there, by the 2 weeks before he died, with tears rolling down his face, he called out to Jesus for salvation. He never had his kids come to see him to share with him Jesus. And I know a couple of his kids were Christians, but they never did that. I've had people call me on the phone and say, can you get to the hospital? My loved one, he may not make it. Can you get up here as fast as possible? Yeah, absolutely. I'll drop whatever I'm doing, change the course of my day. I don't even think of it. It's not even a thought. There's no putting preacher out. You'll never put preacher out for that. All right? You'll never. Oh, you're busy. I'm busy for that. Whatever I'm busy, it'll wait. Even if I'm hungry. Which is a, you know, with a good grilled piece of chicken. I'll still wait. I may grab it to go. But I'll be there. And I'll never forget when I got to the hospital and seeing that man in a coma and speaking into his ear and had no way of knowing if he could ever hear me or not. You know, I could leave with sharing the gospel with him, praying for him, and leaving. Never knowing if this 40-year-old man may never come out of this coma. He may just die there and split hell wide open because his family never shared it. And they said this, I don't know how to share the gospel with them. So we just had a 10-week course at church on how to evangelize people, how to share the gospel. You miss the whole 10 weeks. I invited you to that. You miss the whole. Your brother gets into this situation, almost dies. This has been years ago. I just wonder if there's people going to be in hell one day and they're going to wonder why their loved ones who were Christians never told them. If you were saved and you actually loved me, why would you never say anything? How could you be ashamed of him? I was ignorant. I had no idea of him. I lived sinfully, yes. But why did you? You knew the truth. I'll never forget my wife. She was working in... When I was in college, she had a job working for a trucking company, and she was working inside the office, and she shared the gospel with one of the ladies there, and the lady got saved. And this lady gets saved. She had gone to a Catholic church. She had never heard the gospel before. She trusted in Christ, gets saved. That lady is a friend to another lady, which they eat lunch every single day. Every single day. She tells her friend, she said, listen, I just got saved. And she starts sharing with her about how she got saved. Her friend looks at her and says, oh, I've been saved for years. She says, you've been saved for years. She said, why on earth have you never told me? She was very upset. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If I was your family member and I was lost and you never told me, I would be extremely offended at you. I would be extremely offended of you. Let me ask you a question. If my family member was lost, would I want them living next to you? Would you want them living next to me or somebody else? Don't you want your loved ones that are lost having other Christians in society telling them about Jesus? You with me? I'm so thankful. I got loved ones and family members who heard about Jesus because they work with coworkers that are saved and they will talk to them about Jesus Christ. You know what? This church, we were founded on the gospel. You know what we did when we came to the city? You know what we did? When we came here, we went door to door to door and throughout every place. We went down to the fair. We went wherever we could talking to people about Jesus Christ. We'd go into Cassano's and witness to the people there. We would, wherever we were at. You know what we still do? We still go out door to door. We still visit. But some people have gotten comfortable in Christianity and felt like attending's enough. Let me say this. This is not enough at Lighthouse Baptist Church. This is not what Lighthouse is founded upon. Jesus wasn't a sitter. He calls us to discomfort. Maybe we need to put a tack under our seat sometimes. Woo! You know, that seat's not so comfortable anymore. You say, preacher, you step on my toes when you preach like this. We all need that. I need that. I need you to challenge me. You need me to challenge you, right? Amen? Hey, what if somebody in this room doesn't even know it, but they are going to go win one of your loved ones to Christ? Would you want their toes to be stepped on enough to share Jesus with them? Amen? Wouldn't you want your kids and your family and your loved ones? You know why we exist? It's to evangelize the lost. Why did that early church explode? You know why? Because they had a heart for souls, man. They burned for souls. They could not be silenced. Listen to me. For them, death was better than silence. And you will be evangelistic when death is a better alternative than to be silent about Jesus Christ. When you would rather die than to be silent about Him. Then you would say, Lord, I would rather have my life finished than to not be able to talk about you anymore. I would rather finish my life here. George Whitefield, the day before he died, preached the gospel, and he said, with my last breath, I share Him. And there's some people, they say, oh, I've been a Christian for years. It's just kind of a boring life. You know, the Christian that's bored with Christian living is the backslidden Christian that's never done anything on the field. When you get into the field, buddy, you get into the war and you get into the battle and you're sharing with Jesus and you have every day on your heart people that need to be saved and you got people that day and the next day and the next day. You're constantly thinking about souls. I had somebody come to me this week. They said, I have a friend who extracted cancer. Will you come and see them with me? I was like, yeah, when do you want to go? We went over and shared the gospel with this great veteran. Love veterans, man. Don't you love veterans? Love veterans. People serve. Shared the gospel with him. I said, you want to get saved? You want to trust in Jesus Christ? He said, no. He said, no. Just like that. No. I said, you got cancer? And he said, yep. I said, if I had a pill that would cure you of your cancer, would you take it? He said, yep. I said, you got sin cancer. You realize you're a sinner before God? He said, yep. I said, you realize your sin will separate you from God? He said, yep. I said, you will do more to preserve your flesh, which will die in the next handful of years, than you will to preserve your soul that goes on somewhere forever. I said, do you see a problem with that? He said, I never thought about it before. He said, you need to think about it. He didn't get saved that day, but you know what? He heard the gospel. And guess what? We're not done with him. We're going to pray for him, and we'll go back. And if he goes in the hospital, I'll go see him. You know why? Because I love him. I care about that guy. I care for his soul. You know, when we have funerals, you know what I do? I share a eulogy, and then at the end of the eulogy, I present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, every funeral service, almost every funeral service I've ever done, I've seen at least 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 people saved. I remember one funeral I did for a family here in Xenia. They told me this. They said, you need to be real careful about talking about Jesus. There are so many people in there that are so rough, you might get injured. They said, don't, you know, I mean, this is what they told me. They said, you know, it's been years ago. They said, you need to be careful about sharing Jesus in this setting. And there were some rough dudes in there that day. I thought, as I stood behind the podium and, you know, the Bible tucked under my arm, went around greeting people and stuff, loving on them. You know what? I stood up and I preached Jesus as strong there as I've any other time. Here's the good news of Jesus Christ. Went through the gospel, went through sin, went through the reality of hell, went through all of that. You say you do that at a funeral service? Yes. Why do you do that at a funeral service? Because people think about death, right? And guess who can interrupt death? Jesus. You know, the only one that beat the thing is Jesus. Why not tell them about the giver of life? I mean, right? So at the end of this funeral service, I shared the gospel, and there was at least 30-plus people that had called. I mean, they were praying out loud. You know when you say, you know, bow your heads, and if you'd like to ask Christ in your heart, pray this with me. They hadn't been to church much before. They're like, Lord, come into my heart. Save me. I mean, I'm like, come on, buddy. They were praying out loud. You know why? They needed Jesus. Death came to their door, and they realized life is temporary. I need a Savior. And you know those men, those big men with their big old jackets and long, dark clothing and beards. And I like a good beard, you know, but they come by and shaking my hand and giving me a hug and saying, thank you so much for sharing that with me. But you know what? If I would have succumbed to fear and worried about what men thought more than the gospel that they needed, they never would have heard. You know how many times we do that? You say, but it's easier for you, preacher. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not about talent. It's not about an outgoing personality. You could ask my parents. I was kind of a homebody in school. Did you have friends? I had friends. I just kind of like to go home and chill out, man. I don't know. I wasn't a real outgoing person. It's uncomfortable for me to share the gospel even now. When I go out into society and God puts on my heart to share the gospel with somebody, what are they going to think of me? What are they going to think of me? But you know what? You know what overcomes that for me? You know what does that for me? It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts me and says, that soul is more important than your fear. What do you value more? That soul or your fear? Their soul means I'm selfless and I would sacrifice my comfort to get them the gospel. My fear, if I succumb to that, means I care more for myself than I do what will happen to that person forever. Therefore, I will keep it to myself. And the problem is we have a lot of Christians in America today that are very selfish with the gospel. The gospel was never intended to keep to ourselves. You ever had somebody say this to you? There's two things you can't talk about, politics and religion. I'm like, well, don't talk about politics because I don't really care. But I do care about politics. But watch, I care more for Christ. And I've had people say this to me. It's all between me and God. Nobody else needs to know. That's not true. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. I have 11 more points to go this morning. They'll part twos tonight. Now watch. God had me speak on that one point for a reason this morning. I don't know who in here, but I think it's everybody in here needs this. I think every single person sitting in this room today, we all need to be more evangelistic. We all need to say, you know what? I've been too focused on my life, my toys, my job, my things, my hobbies, my Pinterest, my Facebook, my whatever. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But we can get so absorbed in life that we forget the one we are to be living for and proclaiming. Today, who in your life needs to be saved? Right now, think about a person in your life right now. Do you have a dad that's lost? You have a dad right now that's elderly, that if he dies, you don't know if he'll go to heaven or hell? This morning, whether at your seat or at an altar, you need to bend your knees before God and say, Lord, spare their life that I might get them the gospel. You have a mom? You have a grandmother or grandparent? You have aunts, uncles? You have neighbors? Is your neighbor saved? Your neighbor better know that you go to Lighthouse and you're a Christian. Amen. Amen. They better know. You and I need to be witnesses. We must. You say, I don't live near anybody. Then take this track. These tracks are out on the foyer there. You say, I've never told anybody in my life. You know what you need to do to share the gospel? All you need is to tell them how you met Jesus. That's all it is. You know how many verses you need to know? You really don't need to know any. You don't have to have any memorized. You can just go tell them, God, everybody knows John 3:16. Just memorize that one. But just tell them that Jesus died for them. They can trust in Christ. Tell them your testimony. What is a testimony? What you were before you got saved, how you got saved, and what's happened to you since. Just go up to them and say, can I tell you what's happened in my life? And they'll be like, what do you mean? I got something I need to share with you. You care if we go talk for a few minutes? People go listen to you. Just say, listen, I need to tell you what my life was before I met the Lord. Tell them who you were. And then one day, I learned about Jesus Christ, a man who died for me. You need to tell them that I was lost in sin, that the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of God's glory, that we were separated from God, that I did things wrong. I didn't realize I was out of God's will. I always thought that good works or being baptized or going to church would get you to heaven, but I thought that those things would get me to heaven. But what I learned was I can't get to heaven through any of that. I realized that my efforts don't get me to heaven, and I learned about Jesus Christ. And I learned about God who sent his only begotten Son into the world and died for my sins, and he rose again from the dead. And that if I believe on him and trust in him, that he will save me from my sins, and he'll take away my sin, and he will give me everlasting life. And I have asked Jesus in my life, and maybe you know the date and you could name the date. That's the date I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And since then, my life has been so much different. It's been so much different. People always tell me the peace they have, the joy, the desire for God, the hunger and thirst after the things of God, the change of desires for sins, just on and on. Tell them what happened to you. You could tell them what happened to you. And if you're too intimidated, just say, Pastor, can you come and talk to them with me? Or maybe you're not intimidated, but you just want me to come talk. Hey, I'll go, man. We got a lot of people at this church. They'll go with you. Just say, I need some, they need to be saved. I don't even know how to bring it up. They ask a lot of questions. Bring us, we'll go. Listen, let this morning never be forgotten the rest of your life. What I preach this morning, you're accountable for now. You understand? This morning, you are accountable for what you have heard this morning. God will hold you accountable for what you've heard. You have heard the challenge. Jesus called it a great commission. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. This was not a suggestion. This was not something he thought. You must do it. You must do it. This morning, some of us need to take the zipper off our mouth, put a boldness in our heart and a love for souls and share Jesus Christ. You could take this track this morning, go home, memorize every single verse. Some of you have been saved and you've never memorized these verses. You need to do that. Need to do that. You're accountable for that. You're going to stand before the Lord one day. Never forget me talking about this morning. Never forget me talking about this. This is not a morning where I'm challenging a bunch of unbelievers. I'm challenging Lighthouse to be a light. If our men will come, we'll start the invitation.